Now, the fact of the matter is, you can decide to quit reading the Bible. You can do what many Americans have done and just walk right away from it. Or you can come back to the Bible and realize that God says Jesus, the chief shepherd, shall return. It's a sure promise.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message.
Take our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And we're going to read in just a moment, Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Our message this morning is entitled, A Sudden Disappearance. A Sudden Disappearance. And as we open the Word of God today, we're going to learn about the doctrine or the teaching known as the rapture of the church. And I'm looking forward to sharing this truth with you. Next Sunday morning, I'll be bringing a message from Ezekiel 38 and 39. It is a prophecy regarding Iran and Russia and their last days attitude towards Israel. And I believe you'll find the message to be truly fascinating, especially in light of current events. And I encourage you to bring a friend and plan to be here with us as we continue our series next week entitled Times Are Changing. Right now, let's stand together as we turn to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 13. If you're a first-time guest today, you'll find the outline for today's message inside your bulletin, and I hope that'll help you to follow along. You'll have all of the verses listed there for you. Titus 2, 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. Now, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and let us understand that you have a plan for us and that you are coming again for us. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that is not ready for that time when you will come, then help them to realize today that they must prepare by receiving you as their Savior. They must be born again. And Lord, help this to be a truth that is readily received. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Millions of Christians have believed throughout the ages that there would be a time known as the last days, and that the last days would culminate with what is called the coming, or sometimes the second coming, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the hope of believers since the first century. It has been the topic of thousands of songs and perhaps hundreds of thousands of Bible messages. And certainly today, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach and teach on the subject of the blessed hope of the believer. Now, not everyone has this hope, and not everyone believes this message and these events to be viable or truthful or hopeful. Some scoff at the very thought of Jesus coming again. Kevin Phillips, the author of the book American Theocracy, is a man who is a left-leaning political strategist and was writing against Christian influence in government. And as Kevin wrote, he said, many Christians are overly imaginative at best and radical at worst, asserting that the rapture and Armageddon are going to take place. He ranks people who believe in what we're about to learn this morning as hucksters, with a likening to the Shiite Ayatollahs. Now, my friend, this morning, you'll have to make that determination on your own, whether or not I, as a pastor, or many of the people in this room as Christians, are shucksters or Ayatollahs, because we believe the Bible. And I might add that that spirit will be prevalent from the left-leaning liberals and unbelievers of today towards Christians who believe the Bible. They're going to say more and more that someone who believes these truths is radical and far out, and maybe even some kind of a huckster or some kind of a con artist. But I checked the sign when I came in this morning, and the sign out front still said Baptist Church. And Baptists believe the Bible to be our authority in matters of faith. And we believe church is a place where you open up the Bible and you hear what God has to say to His people. And so this morning we intend to do what we believe made America great. That is to open the Word of God and to edify and grow as believers so that we can be the salt and light in this society that God has called us to be. Now, there are many different indicators of living in the last days. I like what Joel Rosenberg said concerning understanding the last days. And in his best-selling book, Epicenter, he said, and I quote, "While it is fashionable in our times to analyze world events merely by looking through the lens of politics and economics, it is also a serious mistake, for it prevents one from being able to see in three dimensions. To truly understand the significance of global events and trends, one must analyze them through a third lens as well, the lens of Scripture. Only then can the full picture be clearer." And so that's what we want to do today. We're not here to preach current events. We're not here to preach necessarily about economics. We're here to see the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible say concerning the last days? Well, of course, the Bible says much. The Bible speaks of wars and rumors of wars in Matthew chapter 24. The Bible speaks of Israel's return to the land in Ezekiel 36. We saw that last week. The Bible speaks of many false prophets of the last days in Matthew 24. The Bible speaks in Daniel 12:4 of increased transportation and technology. Men shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. The Bible speaks of a rise in occult practice. Notice in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils." And we have never seen spiritual warfare and even Christians so-called giving heed to seducing spirits. And that's why we need to be grounded in the Word of God this morning, because of these indicators of the last days. The Bible speaks of disease and earthquakes. And then the ultimate culmination of the last days is referred to as the time of the great tribulation. Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so the Bible gives us many indicators and many insights into the coming of the last days. But this morning we have good news, and that is that while we may see times are changing and we may sense coming globalism, even this past week, the United Nations once again calling for a one world currency, we are hearing things now that were only really hard to imagine even 40 and 50 years ago, and now they're being proposed in real life talks. And while we hear these things, in some ways for Christians, if we're not careful, it may be a bit discouraging to see the globalism and to sense the lack of love for God and country, and to sense the changes all about us. But in fact, this morning, we should find comfort and hope in knowing that God's timetable is right on its course and that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. That's why the Bible refers to this event as the blessed hope, looking for the blessed hope. It is the hope of seeing Christ. It is the hope of one day being in heaven with Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, this hopeful moment, as I mentioned a moment ago, is sometimes referred to as the rapture or the catching away of the saints. And this hope that I'm speaking to you about is based on what we have learned in Scripture to be a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 21. Knowing that this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, the fact of the matter is, I could give a rip about a political prognosticator's opinion on these matters, but I certainly want to know, what does the Bible have to say about this matter? What does the more sure word of prophecy have to say? And that's what we're going to learn this morning. What does the Bible have to say about the catching away of the saints? Let's dig into it this morning. Notice, if you would, first of all, the promise of the rapture. The promise of the rapture. I want you to see several things about this promise. First of all, it is a frequent promise in the Bible. I'm not speaking to you about some extant portion that is rarely understood or known. It is commonly spoken of. There are over 300 references in the New Testament alone to the Lord's return, and many of those to the catching away of the saints. And so we see in the Scriptures that this frequent promise is, first of all, a sure promise. It's something very sure for the believer. You'll notice there in Titus chapter number 2, and where we read just a moment ago concerning the matter of this blessed hope in verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for. It's not something that is given in the Scriptures as a possibility. It's something we're to be looking for. It is a certainty. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, notice this, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd, notice the phrase, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we could mention many, many other verses this morning. How many of you are getting the sense of it? He shall appear. As the songwriter said, we shall behold Him. Now I heard about a man who was a man who smoked cigarettes, and through a series of articles that he had been reading, he became alarmed over the strong relationship between cigarette smoking and cancer. And so he told his friends one day, he said, you know, I've been reading so many articles about smoking and lung cancer that I have decided to quit reading. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can decide to quit reading the Bible. You can do what many Americans have done and just walk right away from it. Or you can come back to the Bible and realize that God says Jesus, the chief shepherd, shall return. It's a sure promise. Secondly, it is a securing promise. This promise brings great security to our hearts. Notice in your notes there in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said to His disciples these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, catch this now, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, I'm going to ascend up into heaven, but I will come again. You know, here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we have the Lord's table about six or seven times a year. And when we have the Lord's table, we have the bread, which represents the broken body, and we have the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we often read from the book of 1 Corinthians, the verse that's in your notes, 1 Corinthians 11:26. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, say those next three words, till He come. And so whenever we have the Lord's table, we're not only looking back to the time that Jesus died on the cross, but we're looking ahead to the time when Jesus Christ will come again. And so we do this until Jesus comes. It is a frequent promise, this promise of Jesus Christ coming again. It's something that God wants us to think about and live in light of this event. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, it is a factual promise. And by this, I mean there are many facts given to us about this subject of the rapture. And you certainly don't want to be left behind when Jesus calls his children home. And I want you to see how definitive this matter of the rapture is. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a passage that I read at most funerals. All right? Now, I'd rather you did not wait until your funeral to hear this. So let's all open our notes or our Bibles. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's just make sure you know where it is in the Bible. Because this really is something that every believer needs to understand concerning what happens to us after this life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You see, the church at Thessalonica had some friends that had died. And they inquired of the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to know, what about them? They didn't get to go up to be with Jesus, or did they? And so the Holy Spirit answers their questions. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, now please circle or note the word if. We're going to come back to that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's notice six facts concerning this rapture or this catching away of the saints. Number one, the Lord will return. Amen. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Did you catch that? In the same manner that Jesus ascended up into heaven, that would be literally and bodily. In that same way that Jesus went up, he will come back again, literally and bodily, and he will appear for his children. And so, first, the Lord will appear. Secondly, we will hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, when I walked in this morning to this building, I walked through the courtyard area back behind the building. And there were members of the orchestra with their trumpets and trombones, and they were in there practicing and warming up. And I thought, maybe right now there's a trumpet in heaven about to be blown. Amen? Because that's what we're going to hear when the rapture takes place. Thirdly, the dead in Christ will rise. Those that we have seen pass before us, those who were believers, but they have died in this world, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, they will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52 sheds some light on that. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right. And so the soul and spirit of those who have gone before us will be unified or united with a glorified body. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, we're going to get a new body at that same time. You'll see that in a moment. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body when someone dies, that's a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Hebrews 11 indicates they even have a consciousness and an awareness of things that are happening here on this earth. I believe they're mainly preoccupied with seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a consciousness. But there will be, at the time of the rapture, a uniting with their glorified body, a body similar to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrected from the grave. And so what a wonderful day that will be. Number four, Christians then will be caught up with them. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, please take note of that. At the rapture, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming, which we'll talk about in a moment, we're going to come with the Lord from the air, and the kingdom which we have heard about and which has been promised will be established. But with this catching up, the Latin word here is rapturo, from which we derive the word rapture. The Greek word in this text is harpazo, which means to carry away. And the Lord is going to carry his children away unto himself. And that's what we come to in this passage, number six. We will ever be with the Lord. What a great promise that is. And so we see the promise of the rapture is given very definitively in the scriptures. Let's notice secondly this morning the hope of the rapture. Why is it called the blessed hope? Why do we not put our hope in a world leader? Why do we not put our hope in a retirement fund? Why do we not put our hope in some concept of world government? Our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tim LaHaye says it this way, because it provides comfort, not only to those believers who are concerned about the coming tribulation, but also to those who long to be reunited with their departed loved ones and share faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at the hope of the rapture, I want you to notice in your notes the little chart that we've provided there. There's a little chart in your notes, and it kind of puts into order the passages that we've been studying over the last several weeks. If you would, on the far left side of your chart, put a little cross. Just put a cross there. That'll give you a timeline. That's the first century. That's when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And from the cross until the rapture, we are living in the times of the Gentiles or the church age. That's the time that we're living in right now. The church age will come to its end when Jesus calls his bride home, when he catches us away in this rapture, and we will be caught up with the Lord. Following the rapture, the Bible says the Antichrist will establish himself. He may be preparing even now, we do not know, but he will bring what the world will think is peace. They'll think, wow, we've got it solved. The Christians are out of the way. We can solve the problems in the Middle East. Everything's going to look good. But at the last 3.5 years, it is known as the Great Tribulation. And God has promised to spare his children from this time of wrath. And so that will bring us to the second coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of that Great Tribulation, when the kingdom that was promised to David that will last forever will be established. And so the hope of the rapture, what can we learn about it? First, I want you to know it is an imminent hope. That is, nothing else needs to happen before Jesus Christ would come again. And I want you to see several reasons why we believe in an imminent hope. First, because the church has not been appointed to wrath. And the word wrath in 1 Thessalonians 5 refers to that time of tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Dr. John Wolbert said it this way, while Scripture presents many signs of Christ's second coming and the establishment of his kingdom, there are no predicted events preceding the rapture. It could happen at any time. Secondly, we believe this is an imminent hope because the church is absent from Revelation chapter 4 till Revelation chapter 18. Now, what's the significance of that, someone might say? Listen very carefully. Revelation 1 through 3, we find the church. We find the seven churches of Asia Minor. We find those to be messages applicable to the churches today. But in chapters 4 to 18, you find the judgments upon the earth, which are primarily to bring the Jews back to the Messiah. You do not find the church in those portions of Scripture. Thirdly, we believe that Jesus Christ will come imminently because it is promised that he will come and that he will keep us from the hour of temptation or the great tribulation. Notice that in Revelation 3:10. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Now, the time of the temptation, also known as Daniel's 70th week, is a time that he says, I will keep you from this. And the verse is not saying the Lord will keep them during their tribulation. He says, I'm going to keep you from the time of temptation. And then notice there in verse 11, behold, I come, what does it say? Quickly. In other words, imminence, once again, is the hope and the promise to the child of God. The fourth reason, of course, that we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture is the order of the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, dealing with the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, dealing with the day of the Lord and the coming judgment. And then finally, the Old Testament does not prophesy concerning this matter of the rapture. It was something prophesied by the prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And so it is an imminent hope. It is the blessed hope. And my friend, don't let anything or anyone rob you from the hope of Jesus Christ coming once again for you as his purchased possession. But let me say, secondly, it's an inspirational hope. There's nothing like this to encourage the heart of a believer. I mean, think of the thousands of songs that have been written about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the song, When We Shall See Christ. I think of the song, The Midnight Cry. We used to sing when I was a kid. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We shall behold Him coming again. Jesus is coming again. This matter of Christ's coming has inspired thousands of songwriters, and it ought to inspire us today. Now, why is it so inspirational? Why is it so sung about and so preached about? Let me give you three quick reasons. First, it is inspirational because not every believer then, because of the rapture, will face death. Now, it's not sinful to hope and pray that you might be amongst those raptured out. How many of you would say that would be just fine with me? All right. And that's a wonderful thought. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not everyone's going to die, but everyone will receive a glorified body. Secondly, we will see Christ. One of the reasons this is encouraging for us is just to know that one day we're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Look at that in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall what? See Him as He is. How many of you are looking to that day when you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? So it's inspirational because we'll see Christ. Thirdly, it's inspirational because we will receive a glorified body. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible... Now, everyone stop right there. Just kind of touch yourself on the arm right here for a minute and say, this corruptible. I know that's not real encouraging. You'd rather go out and you'd rather go drink some pomegranate juice and, you know, get the toxins out, you know, be real health conscious. But I've got to tell you the honest truth. This is corruptible right here. If you've ever had an infection or a sickness or a cavity, you and I are living in a corruptible body. All right. So what does it say? This corruptible, when we see Jesus, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I heard about a couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and they decided that they would go back to where they first had their honeymoon. And so they went back to the hotel where they had their honeymoon, and they had a fine dinner. They went into the room and checked in. And as they were getting ready to retire, the wife said, darling, do you remember how you used to stroke my hair? And so he laid by her and he kind of was stroking her hair a little bit. And she said, and do you remember how you would often cuddle with me? And he said, all right. And he's kind of cuddling with her a little bit. And she said, and do you remember how you used to nibble on my ear? And when she said that, he got up out of bed and walked out of the room. And she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I got to go get my teeth." Now, folks, if you haven't checked on it lately, all of us have a corruptible body. But one day we're going to put on incorruption, you see. And this is the hope of the rapture. We're going to be changed. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. We'll dwell with him. And so the promise of the rapture, the scripture is replete with promises that Jesus Christ is coming again. The hope of the rapture is an imminent hope. It is an inspirational hope. And then finally, I want you to see with me this morning the preparation for the rapture. Now, my friend, what I'm speaking to you about this morning is something you need to be ready for. If you were going to take a trip tomorrow to Florida, you'd have to get ready. You'd have to pack. You'd have to make a reservation. And we need to be ready for this event, the catching away of the bride of Christ. Many will not be ready. Please listen. Many will be left behind. Many will come under the strong delusion of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says that God will send them a strong delusion. Some of those who reject Jesus during this church age will be the strongest proponents of the Antichrist during the tribulation. They will not be saved, those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will wholeheartedly cling to this Antichrist. They will be under a strong delusion. They will be left behind. My friend, it is not the will of God that anyone should perish or be left behind. It is His desire that you would repent today and turn to Him and be saved so that you would be with Him for all of eternity and not left behind. Now, how does one prepare for this event? How can one make a reservation for this 1 second flight? Well, let me give you a few thoughts as we close. First, you must prepare through salvation. You must be born again. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and look at that verse 14 in your notes once again. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, do you see that phrase, "if we believe"? You see, no one can make you believe. I'm not foolish enough to think that today. Only God and His Spirit can turn your heart towards Jesus Christ. But if He's doing that, my friend, I encourage you to yield to Him and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have no hope for the rapture until you have Jesus as your Savior. And by the way, this is not some kind of denominational dogma today. These are the words of Jesus Himself. And I remind you of who He is from Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, which says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and Jesus Christ has laid this down for us. Notice what He says in John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" When a person puts their confidence in Him and their trust in Him and they realize that only He can forgive their sin, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it's not about joining this church. It's not about getting baptized in the baptistry. It's not about giving your money. It's not about you doing anything. It's about you believing that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the reason we believe He's coming back, my friend, is because you can go to the graveside and you can see the founder of Buddhism and you can see the founder of Mohammedism. But my friend, when you go to Jerusalem and you visit the grave of Jesus, I've got to tell you this morning, it's empty. We serve a risen Savior, and because of that, we believe He is coming again. And yet the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want eternal life, you need to receive Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to trust in this resurrected Savior as the only hope for your eternity. 29 years ago, I drove to San Jose, California. I was excited to go up there and see my girlfriend, Terry. I'd been saving and involved in a layaway plan for many months to give her her engagement ring. I'll never forget the first time I saw it at Montgomery Ward's. That's where I bought it from. Now, you can laugh. That's a big-time jewelry store. Some of you just don't know. Besides that, I got the employee discount because that's where I worked. And I remember just like yesterday, the case. I can tell you where it was, about 20 yards from the shoe department where I worked. Some days I'd go give the lady $5. Some days 10 or 20. I was going to give that to the girl of my dreams. Well, I'll tell you what, I remember the day I paid the last few dollars for that ring and put it in my pocket and got in the car and drove up to San Jose. And we had a photographer. We went to the Japanese gardens. Not exactly sure why we went there, but a beautiful place. And I asked Terry if she would marry me and place the ring upon her finger. A few months later, in the month of December 1980, I had the privilege of claiming her as my bride. Now, the fact is that when I asked her to marry me and told her that I would take her as my bride December 27, 1980, Terry also had to make a decision then and there to trust me. And she did make that decision. And I did claim her as my bride. And now for nearly 29 years, we've served the Lord together. But some of you have a decision to make today. Jesus has said in His Word that He died on the cross and rose again. And then He said He's coming back. And my friend, you have a decision to make today. And that is, will you trust Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior? And I've got good news for you. A million times, a trillion times more than my ability to keep a promise and meet my wife at the wedding altar is God's ability to keep His promise. And when you put your faith in Him, my friend, I guarantee He will come again for His bride. And He will take you home to be with Him. You must prepare for eternity through salvation in Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're a Christian, you must prepare through sanctification. Sanctification is the cleansing of one's life. It is the confessing of sin. It is purifying through repentance. On the other side of this campus, we have some dormitories. We have girls' dorms and boys' dorms. That's how you do it in a Christian college. And the girls' dorms, I don't get in them very often. Maybe if there's a visitor here once in a while. But normally they're pretty decent. They smell nice. They're clean. In fact, if you ever have visitors to the campus, you normally want to show them the girls' dorms. Because I'm telling you what, the guys' dorms, it's a tragedy. I mean, they think they, oh, I got a burrito from Del Taco from last week. Better save it for later. They just lean their socks up against the wall at the end of each new day, each day. It's an amazing situation. And so periodically we have to conduct what is known as the white glove inspection. That means Dr. Weaver's coming. When Dr. Weaver comes, they better be ready. And they get ready. They throw their stuff away. They wash stuff. You can bounce quarters off their mattresses and so forth. Because they know Dr. Weaver's coming, they get ready. I just happen to believe that knowing Jesus Christ is coming, like we have seen repeatedly this morning, ought to do something in my everyday life. In fact, look at 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Did you see that? Every man that has this blessed hope. Look at, you don't want to be in the bar when Jesus comes again. And you don't want to be at odds with your parents when Jesus comes again. And you don't want to be unfaithful to your wife when Jesus comes again. My friend, if you're saved today and you believe Jesus is coming again, I suggest today that you purify your heart, repent of your sin, and be ready for that day when Jesus Christ comes again. Purify through repentance. Sanctify your life through denying ungodliness, it says in Titus 2. And verse number 12. And then thirdly, may I say this, if you're a Christian, we need to be ready. We need to be ready through steadfastness. Would you look at this passage in Hebrews 10:24? Every passage today deals with His coming. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, say the last part with me, as you see, say it again please, as you see the day. God says, hey, as you see that day approaching, speaking of that time that commences with the return of Jesus for His bride, as you see that time approaching, you need not to forsake the assemblage. Listen, God designed the Christian life to be a place where we are a called out assembly of saved and baptized believers, where we hold to the Word of God, hear the preaching of the Word of God. And God says, if you really believe my Son is coming again, then don't be skipping out on the assembly, but so much the more get together with Christians, because there will come a delusion, and there will be a falling away, and there will be backsliding Christians, and there will be rebellious young people, and you've got to get together and hear the preaching to stay strong until Jesus comes again. These Christians that think they can have a sermon a month, they're easy pickings for the devil. So much the more we need to be faithful. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This thing of the rapture, the Lord's going to keep His promise. Did you hear what Jesus said in His Word? I will come again. Let's say that together. I will come again. That's Jesus Christ. I will come again. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9 there. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a what? Thief in the night. My friend Jesus is coming. And that ought to bring some hope to your heart. But when He comes, He's only coming for those who have His Spirit within them. For those who've been born again. For those who've been washed in the blood. Those who said, yeah, Jesus is, you know, sort of like all the other religions, they're not His children. He's coming for His children. Let me illustrate it this way. If you were to place several different objects onto a table, all of them made of different material, and you were to bring a magnet over these particular objects, you would find the only one that would be captured or raptured up would be the one that has the like a nature. And so it will be when Jesus comes again. Some will be caught up to Him. Some will be left behind. And the key, my friend, is that you receive Christ into your heart. Because if you do, my friend, you will be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, present with Jesus Christ. And that is our blessed hope.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.